Again, welcome to each one of you and to our service. And there was reference made to Hannah and a very familiar story of how she wanted a child. She wanted a son, and God gave her a son. And it says there that she lent Samuel to the Lord and said all the days of his life that she would loan her son to the Lord. And I'm not sure what all the different translations would use for that word lent, but it almost sounds like I'm giving you it just for a period of time, but it was a lot more than that. It was a commitment that it's yours, Lord, however you want to use this young child. This morning, I'm going to try to keep the message brief, and again, in thinking of how we have the responsibility of raising our young families, how we have the privilege of the government. We don't have to worry about those coming in and taking away our children because of. Although, who knows how many years will go by that we still have that freedom. With our political climate the way it is, who knows what can happen? And we need to take every opportunity that we have now to teach and to train these young children. How awful that would be if it would come to a point to where our children would be taken away from us because we are teaching them God's Word. This morning I want to look at a subject on truth, and Brother Andrew is like, how did he know what to share in the devotional before Sunday school? But I've entitled the message this morning, The Heart of the Matter. And in a world that is so confused, you don't have to listen to much of the news to realize that. A world that is so confused and a world that is so searching and searching and searching. And what are they looking for? They are looking, brothers and sisters, for truth. Pilate asked Jesus in John 18, what is truth? Pilate had said something about him being a king. Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Diane and I were up in Holmes County, and how many of you have ever been to Behalt, to the round Mennonite, I forget what it's called, but it's the museum, and the round, they have a big round building, and in there, there's a man that does a presentation of the whole Anabaptist movement, how it started. And what struck me was he made mention, he said that on this whole painting, what you see that is in red are times of persecution. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, there was a lot of red on that wall. I asked the gentleman later it was an older Amish man that did the presentation, did an excellent job in a 30-minute span of time that he went through how many hundreds of years. But I said, why are we living in the days that we're living now? Why do we have it so easy today? And in the thought of persecution, and we don't have it. But is it true that we don't have it? These people, these men, these women, they were willing to give their lives. It mattered not what the cost or the pain that it was going to be. There was a fact that they sat down and they started searching scriptures, and based on their conclusion of what scripture said, this, the way the state church was operating, was wrong. It was not biblical. And that's where the Anabaptist movement started. But it's was not without huge cost of persecution, down to the point of losing their lives. their lives. The Anabaptists understood that if the Bible says it, then we must apply it to our lives. There is an article in the FCN Informer that just came this week, and Brother Paul Emerson wrote an article on the Anabaptist exclusive, is what he titled it. But he says that we as Anabaptists are committed to a Christian worldview with the understanding that all Scripture must be applied by life experience. And he also said, the Anabaptism is far more than evangelicalism or Protestantism because of one basic distinctive. And that is a truly biblical lifestyle. It has been said that anyone who claims to believe the Bible but refuses to translate the teachings of the Bible into personal lifestyle applications is actually a pagan. We say we believe, but your belief has to match what you do in order for it to be belief. The Anabaptists teach truth and require lifestyle application under the God-given authority of the covenant community. All Scripture, when properly interpreted, must be transformed into life practice or it is not truly believed. While salvation is by grace through faith, faith is not saving faith without resulting practice. This is the essence of Anabaptism. So when someone asks you, what are you? A lot of times we say we're Mennonites, but we are Anabaptists. And the Anabaptist movement started at great persecution, but it started with the idea that if the Bible says it, we will apply it to who we are. Now, living as Anabaptists, even the early church in Acts, and then on to the Anabaptist movement, they lived in community. They lived as being somebody who was accountable to someone else in their community. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, when you live in community, it's kind of a pain sometimes. Because who are you to mind my business to tell me that I'm not raising my children the right way? Well, we just did that this morning. We said that we are willing to allow you, my brothers and my sisters, to speak into the life for the good and for the eternal salvation and the eternal betterment of my children and of those around us. That can be kind of a pain, maybe sometimes, maybe often, because when you deal with two things in life, who knows what they are that you don't mess with? Children, people's children, and people's money. You don't deal with that. Those are very sensitive issues in most all of our lives. And we take offense at it pretty quick. But this morning, as we think of teaching and training, and then looking back in John, where Pilate said, what is truth? This morning, I would like to ask you the question, and I'd just like some answers. There's not going to be a wrong answer this morning, but when I ask you the question, what is truth? Can you tell me? And it can be a one word. And you can also tell me what truth is not. Sometimes when we know what something is not, it can tell us what it is. So this morning I ask you, what to you is truth? Any response? How do we know what truth is? Let me ask another question. How does the world today interpret what truth is? How do they know what truth is? Could we use the word variable or moving? That's our culture today. Truth is a variable thing. We can have truth, but I can have my truth, and Jay can have his truth, and Wesley can have his truth, and Leroy can have his truth, and we're just all going to be one big happy family. We just all have our own truth. But what's true for me is not necessarily true for Jay, or what's true for Wesley is not necessarily true for Clayton. Truth, brothers and sisters, is non-negotiable. Truth, apart from God's word, is really nothing. God's word is the only thing that we have that we can figure out really what truth is. And we can take God's word and we can apply it to our lives and we know that it is truth. Everything else has to come under the scrutiny and under the microscope of the word of God. Often we ask the question, do you know Jesus? That can be a question that is presented. And invariably, in our culture, in our world, in America, probably when you would ask that question, you would get a lot of responses of, yeah, I know Jesus. And so I'm thinking maybe that's not quite the correct question. The correct question might be, does Jesus know you? And in John 2, the end of John 2, and in John 3, Nicodemus had a question about truth and about who Jesus was and how you could be a part of that kingdom. But Jesus, in his response down in chapter 2 of John, verse 23, it says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The heart of the matter is, does Jesus know you? You can do all the things you want to do to try to impress others. You can do all the things you want to do to try to impress God. You can do these things, these acts of kindness, these acts of worship, as you would call them, to try to impress God that you are a good person. But God knows the heart. Matthew 7 talks about there where Jesus said, depart from me, you're workers of iniquity. And it's these people who say they are something, but by their acts and by the way they conduct their life, does not line up. There is nothing that is more important than knowing that we have this truth and that we have the knowledge and continuing knowledge of truth and then applying it to our lives and even allowing others to input into our lives this knowledge. We need to, first of all, know the gospel. Jesus said in John 14, very familiar, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Many people today might say, I know who Jesus is, but they do not allow Jesus to be that exclusive God that he is. They make Jesus to be someone who is created. They make Jesus someone who is under God. They make Jesus to be whatever. But they do not hold Jesus as God. And when we do that, anyone does that, we're making Jesus just as anything else instead of being God. Can I explain it to you this morning? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I can't. How those can be three separate, but three all tied together into one. But they are. Jesus, there in verse 24, Jesus said that he did not commit to them because he knew all men. And then also that he did not need for people to say, He doesn't need for you to tell him who you are or how good you are or all the good you do, because he knows your heart. I had someone here a while back. They came and they paid their rent. And she said, I pay my rent on time. I pay when my rent is due, I pay it. And she did, and she does. But it goes without saying that if you pay your rent on time every time, you don't have to tell me that. It's pretty obvious that you're doing what is required of you. Those that maybe don't do what they say they do, they have their reasons, or they might try to tell you that I really am one who does pay my rent on time, but I'm late. Well, then you don't pay your rent on time. The facts are hard to get away from when we deal with situations. Facts are facts. They're not variable. Like truth is not variable. Well, quickly, we'll go on and talk just a little about Nicodemus. And he was wondering, talking to Jesus, about how to be a part of the kingdom. And Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And how many times do we, when we're ministering to people, we have these little cliches, we have these things that we say that we've been used to hearing all of our lives. But maybe people don't understand that. And that was the problem that Nicodemus had when Jesus was talking about being born again. How can you be born again? You can only be born, as he knew it, one time. But then Jesus went on to say, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then he goes on to say, do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. And then verse 8 is one I really, really like. And this one says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind, how many of you have ever been able to take and just grab a clump of wind and just to hold it, even just a small part of wind? You can't do it. It's impossible. But Jesus said that those of us that are born of the Spirit are like the wind. And I think one example that we could take from that, what he's saying, is that when you come around, when you're in the presence of other people, when you're in the presence of other believers, when you're in the presence of pagans, it will show. When you are around, people know something different is going on here. When you are somewhere, people will look and they'll say, what is it about you? What is it about her? What is it about him? There's something different, and they can't put their hand on it, but they know there's something different. They know there is a spirit. The Spirit of God is living and reigning within you. He goes on in verse 11, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he says, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he goes on to say how, just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so that the Son of Man, and again he was referring to, Jesus was referring to his part where he was going to be dying on a cross. And then he says that in verse 15, and again, John 3:16, we all know it, we've been taught it from little on up. But John 3:15 says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you think that Jesus was trying to make sure that you understand what he's saying? That whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have that life, and will have that life everlasting. He who believes, verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Moving on to, and I think Dwight referred to this, and I had that down there in Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about for us as parents to teach and to train when we sit down, when we rise up, when we are, when we're out, when about, we write it on the doorpost. There's not a lot left that doesn't entail us teaching and us proclaiming who God is. And that is what we are to do as we live our lives, and then we teach others by the way we live and also by the way we do things, and to teach others to do those things also. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10:9-10, again, very familiar passages. But if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart God raised Christ from the dead, it says, you will be saved. And our Sunday school lesson, Jonah, in the belly of the fish, he believed. He repented. He relented, or maybe he repented. We had that discussion. But when Jonah said, I will follow you, I will do what you ask me to do, then God spoke to the fish, and the fish put him out on dry land. Romans 7 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brothers and sisters, we have to entrench ourselves in God's word. Should we read anything else? Should we watch any other news? That's up to you. But we need to know God's word. We need to have knowledge of what God's word says. And the way we can apply God's word to our lives is through the knowledge we have. If we don't have the knowledge, we can't apply it. In James 2, it says, faith that is absent of works is dead. And this morning, we recognize that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Very simple is the message of salvation. But I'm telling you, Scripture will teach us very clearly that any faith that we perceive to have that is apart and void of works is not faith. It is not a saving faith. It is not a faith that will carry us on and that will carry us through. Verse 19 in James 2 says that the devils believe that there's a God, and they tremble, but they're not saved. They don't have that relationship. Verse 23 there in James says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But we know that Abraham acted out on what God said, and he was going to carry it to the fullest extent by the physical sacrifice of his own son. He was prepared to do it. Everything was ready up until that last moment when God intervened. Then verse 24 in James talks about that we're justified by our works and not just by faith alone. But we are justified by faith alone. But if there's no works, if there's nothing that shows in my life, then we have to go back and say that we don't have faith. Back to the heart of the matter. We are saved by faith alone, by His grace alone. In John 3, verse 18 through 21. I'd like to read that yet in closing. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Or you might sit here this morning and say, well, I don't do evil things. But if you're doing that which is contrary to God's word, there's good and there's evil. Everyone who practices evil hates the light. And how close do we come sometimes to hating the light by our actions, or maybe by our lack of actions? But verse 21 says, and listen, this is an action, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. Everything we do, brothers and sisters, is because we're doing it for God. Are you, as we've seen this morning with these families of their young children, it's well and good and it's right that we dedicate our children to the Lord. But how serious do we take that? How willing are we to give up everything? Our family, our houses, our lands, our money, our cars, for God. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done of God. He who does the truth. We can talk, but if our walk does not match our talk, then it's our walk that shows up. Our talk is worthless. But when we talk the talk and walk the walk, that's where people will have to look and say, there is something about him. There is something about her. Does that mean that you're going to be well-liked? Maybe not. Probably not. Our forefathers were killed, literally killed. Their skin was ripped off while they were alive for talking that talk and walking that talk. But they were willing to do it because they recognized that our kingdom is not here. Our life here is only a life of transition to eternity. Can we commit ourselves that no matter what, I will, this day forward, I will serve God with my whole heart, soul, and strength, no matter what. And there is nothing that anyone can do to me to make me give up and to turn back on who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for me. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, you are the one who knows our hearts. You are the one who knows our thoughts and our intents. You're the one who knows the things that we do, and you know the things that we say, but you know what's in our heart. God, would you move on us as we go from here, as we continue to live our lives, that we would be sold out to you, and that nothing would matter except that we would honor your name and that we would promote the kingdom of Christ. God, would you care for us? Would you give us much strength in the coming days and weeks and months as we serve you, that we could do it without any regard to our own physical life, but knowing that we will serve you no matter what. Thank you again this morning for this time we could be together. Would you dismiss us with your blessing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.